Healthy purity. Wisdom about healthy purity. I don't know about you, but I really did. The reason I brought that article, that Time Magazine article, featured article, Why Do Powerful Men Act Like Pigs? The reason I brought that up, and kind of, if you're going to go home and tell your wives or your friends, you know, what was the conference about? You say, why powerful men act like pigs? And the answer we gave is because powerful men can be fools. Psalm 14:1, fool says in his heart there is no God, but it's the fear of God where we begin to not be a fool. I don't like being perceived as a pig. I watch these television commercials, and I don't care, you're selling cars, you're selling vacations, you're selling whatever you're selling, they got to put some kind of loosely draped woman on the thing, and I sometimes want to yell to the TV and say, I am not an animal. But the reason they do that is because apparently most of us are animals, and that advertising approach works. Sex sells. And you kind of go, Who am I? Am I going to let my flesh define who I am? I mean, it's the most remarkable thing. I'm no longer a mere creature, like a pig. But rather, I was created in the image of my Creator, and His design for my life was to adopt me as a son. And as a son, he says, now, son, be like me, like any father would want his son. Be like me. Value what I value. Look at this life the way I look at life. And the words that God uses is, for I am holy, be holy as I am holy. So we sing about the holiness of God. We speak about God, you're holy. You know, it's interesting that word holy, I always like to break out of the metaphor. Because I learned a long time ago, in James chapter 1, it says, now be doers of the word, not forgetful hearers. I mean, psychologists tell me you're going to forget 95% of everything I said. This is really encouraging. I'm glad I did the background study on all this stuff. But it's interesting that if you just hear something, you will forget it. Even Jesus said, the powers of darkness come, and when the word of God is sown, the seed is ripped off. So have you ever kind of figured how strange it is, how quickly you forget anything you're taught when it comes from the Word of God or spiritual things? It's because you got things working against you, your own physical bodies and weakness, and you got the powers of darkness harassing the deal as well. And yet, he says that in James 1:25 is, but as you are a doer of the Word, this man shall be blessed in whatever he does. Well, I learned a long time ago that people don't always do what they're told. Didn't take me too long to figure that one out. So why should I tell you stuff? I also understand that people don't always do what they believe. That's why you have all this counseling going on, all this guilt and shame, because I know I believe this, but I'm not doing it, and I feel all guilty. So people don't do what they believe. So why should I give you more stuff to believe? But think of the dumbest thing you did last week. Relax, we won't have a share time. Just think of the dumbest thing you did last week. I'll tell you why you did it. You got it in your mind? Dumbest thing you did last week. You did it because at the moment you did it, it made sense to you. Now, the next moment you went, oy vey, what was I thinking? But the fact is, we always do what makes sense to us. And people ask me, do you have a photographic mind? I ran out of film a long time ago. But I will forget everything I've read, everything I've learned, but I don't forget what I've done. Because what you do becomes a memory of your life. It's a fiber of who you are. You want to remember Scripture, obey Scripture, and convert Scripture into personal experiences of obedience. You will not forget what you did, and you will not forget why you did it. You will remember Scriptures. That's why I always say, does this make sense? I don't want to just tell you stuff. I don't want you to believe new stuff. I want you to see the wisdom of God. The word holy basically means cut away. When we talk about God is holy, we're saying God is different from us. God is different from everything He's created. God is God, I am not. It's kind of one of those profound beginning thoughts. But most of creation confuses that thing. We start thinking we're God. We're like God. We ought to be like God. And that's why the scripture keeps reminding us in God's revelation, no. God is holy. God is holy. He could just as well be saying, God is different from you. God is different from you. God is different from you. And in that difference, he calls us sons to be holy as well. We're supposed to be different from the pigs. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be living out lives that carry out the character and the value of our Heavenly Father, who is different from the rest of the creation. He's called us to be different as well, especially in this area of healthy purity. This probably is the most unpopular. Usually this message goes over like a pregnant pole vaulter. Because, you know, people kind of like, this is fighting against the drive, the sexual, the hormonal deal. Especially you young guys, I'm praying for you. Because you're nothing much more than a hormone. You know, so I know, you know, we're really concerned for you guys. And we just kind of hang in on this thing. And I just want to pray that you will see the wisdom. Just, will you take a breath? Don't tune this out too quickly. Just take a breath and just give God's wisdom a shot at whether or not it makes sense to you. Because God has called you to be one of his healthy, pure sons. Now, we approach this issue of the wisdom of healthy purity in two ways. You can either approach this with the question, how much can I do and get away with it? Which is usually the view of most. What can I do and get away with it? Or the question on, what can I do to honor my Father with this body that I have? And he, Romans chapter 12. Here he takes the first 11 chapters, tells us all that God has done for us. And then Paul starts begging in verse 1 of chapter 12. He says, I'm begging you. I'm urging you by all the mercies of God that you, and the aorist tense means once and for all, make up your mind, present your soma, your bodies as a living sacrifice. Aren't you glad it's a living sacrifice? But he says, now present your soul, your bodies, all your hormones, all the glands, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So he says, now stop being conformed to all the other piggish movements and desires, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind here. This is what we want to see the Spirit of God do through the study of a whole chapter of Proverbs. Open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 5. I just want to walk you through Proverbs chapter 5. Because this healthy purity thing begins, first of all, with a healthy sense of fear. We've got to know how vulnerable we are. We've got to be honest about this thing. This idea of pretending that we don't have glands, we don't have sexual desires, we don't have temptation, that's just downright dumb. Don't try to present yourself as spiritual because you have no hormonals. The fact is, if you have no hormonal drives, then we got to send you to the clinic and talk to the nurses as well because there's something wrong with you. Notice how he begins, a healthy fear. Now, this is Solomon giving wisdom to young men. And he says, my son, give attention to my wisdom and I'll incline your ear to my understanding. My son, many voices out there. And the voices you're going to listen to will get louder if you listen to them. The voice that you do listen to gets the loudest, and other voices tend to fade away. Solomon says, now listen to the voice of wisdom. Verse 2, that you may observe discretion. The word observe is obey. Discretion means judgments. Solomon says, my son, I want you to make good judgments, good decisions. The word evil is porneros. It means that which produces pain, misery, and agony. He says, I want you to make decisions that you're not producing pain and agony, shame and guilt for yourself. I want you again, what is wisdom? The art, the skill of extracting from life misery? No, enjoyment of this first gift. So he says, I want you to obey discretion. I want you to make good judgments. I want you to know wisdom. Remember what wisdom is? It's making the connections of this moral law that God has established in the creation. And the sooner you can make the connections from decisions we make and consequences that will result, from behavior we practice and the results of those behaviors, the better off you're going to be able to predict what goes together, what connects. So he says, I want you to make good judgments. He says, and your lips may reserve, acquire, protect knowledge. I want you to have awareness of the truth. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey. That word adulteress means the strange woman. A woman who's a stranger to you. You have no relationship with her. You don't know who she is. You know her context. She's just woman. She's a piece of meat there, and that piece of meat looks really good. So it says, now the lips of this strange woman drips honey. Smoother than oil is her palate. Her speech. First thing Solomon says, son, I'm not going to play games with you. Pleasure's pleasure. People don't get addicted to things that are unpleasant. Sexual satisfaction, sexual release, those are all pleasure experiences. Drips like honey, smooth as oil. Even Hebrews chapter 11 says, there's pleasure in sin. Anybody remember the rest of the verse? For a season. There's pleasure in sin for a season. My dad, my dad was a pagan most of his life and then became a hypocrite for the rest of it. And I remember my dad, for my 16th birthday, he was going to hire a harlot to introduce me into the world. I thought it was a great idea. My mom really put that thing down the tank. It didn't happen, you know, at all. But I remember that. We had all these pleasures, these desires, but it says there is pleasure in sin. So then finally dad took a different direction. He says, you know, Daryl, if you have sex before you get married, your little penis will fall right off. You'll get diseased. And so the dumb thing is like, I'm such an idiot, I believe it. All my other friends in high school, they're just getting it on, and their little dinghies aren't falling off, and I know that because I see in the shower, you know, because I know these guys, especially the Italians, you know, they don't even use towels. But anyway, the fact basically is that you know, no, it's not happening. And so you get this idea, do we have to lie to ourselves? Do we have to lie to our sons? Oh, son, you know, we got to put the fear of, no, you know, Solomon just says, hey, honey, drip, it's pleasure. Don't play the game. It's real. And so don't try to pretend it would not be pleasurable. It would not be an experience of pleasure. Holly wanted me to get the car washed about 3 weeks ago, and I needed a haircut. So there was this barbershop next to this car wash. They were an Indian school. So I thought, oh, great, I'll kill two birds with one stone. So I go ahead and I go into the car wash and I go get my hair cut. And I've never been in this barbershop. And I have to admit, I haven't really been in a barbershop for a long time. I don't know what a barbershop is like. So I'm sitting there and there's this gal about 47, 48 years old from some other country and hardly speaks English. And she's cutting hair. And I'm waiting. So you know, I just kind of, my hand falls on the magazines. Now, where I usually get my hair cut, it's usually Red Book and Vogue. I know this is probably more than I should share. But I just put my hand, and I pull the magazine up, and it's a Playboy. Now, the last time I had a Playboy, I was 10 years of age. Ethan, how old are you? Oh, good, you're smarter than this. I was 10 years old, and I had a Playboy. And I remember I used to hide it underneath my mom's sewing machine. She had these three drawers. I'd pull out the bottom drawer, and it had the little, you know, wood tracking thing. I would put it under that and then just put the drawer, no way. And that's where I stored my Playboy. One day I pulled out the drawer to have my little Playboy devotions. And it wasn't there. It wasn't there. I don't know how God does it through moms, but they can smell that stuff out. My mom died in 1984. We never talked about it. But I would be like, and I have to admit, I looked, whoa. Then I thought, I wonder, and there was a curiosity there. You know, it's been a long time. I wonder what they're doing now with these things. And right there, I just went, oh, God, help. And I went ahead and covered it. And all the magazines were weird. And I just kind of, so I was watching the golf on TV. Just watch the golf on TV. Watch the golf on TV. The very first thing he says, let's just be honest about it. There needs to be a healthy fear. And the only way you have healthy fear is first admit it's real. There's temptation there. Pleasure's pleasure for a season. But the healthy fear is what is wisdom? Making the connection. What are the results of this wonderful pleasure? Notice he says, verse 4, but the end, the consequence, the result, well, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of Sheol, the place of the dead. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable and does not even know it. He says there's got to be a healthy fear. Pleasure's pleasure, but this pleasure is going to hurt you big time. First, notice he says, but at the end, it's bitter as wormwood. The word wormwood is poison. It's a poison that weakens you, weakens your will. It's addiction. My dad was an alcoholic. It's an amazing thing about alcoholism. You know, is it a sin or is it a disease? Is it a sin or is it a disease? It always begins as a sin. Do not get drunk. But we go out and get drunk. People get drunk. But what happens is that these guys, when they become alcoholics, they actually later do autopsy. They cut their heads open, look at their brains. And the part of the brain that controls will, choice, is mishmash. It's destroyed, physically destroyed. That's why sin becomes a disease, because they have no will. I am a son of an alcoholic, and I have an alcoholic personality. When I like something, I really like it. If there's a song comes on, I buy it and listen to it 50 times straight. It's really wrong. I remember Donna Otto, my wife was going to be gone for 3-4 days, and she knows I love pumpkin pie. So Sunday night at church, she brings a pumpkin pie, slices it in 4 pieces. Daryl, you know, have one tonight, Sunday night, then Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, so you have something to come home to. You know the rest of the story. Come midnight, Sunday night, I'm munching on that last piece going, Daryl, stop it. You're sick. Don't do this. That's why, actually, I don't drink alcohol. Why? Because I'm so spiritual? No, have a glass of wine. I don't know. For me, if I ever acquire a taste, I'm dead. I don't want to acquire a taste. It says here, the result of this promiscuity, this lack of purity, it will begin to be like poison to you. It will weaken. It does not get better. I had a guy in my office. I want to be sensitive to you, but I had a guy in my office, and this guy was just in tears and the verge of committing suicide. And he was telling me that he's been with 26 women. Now, I have to admit, when he first said that, I kind of went, what? And he's telling me how horrible his life is, how empty, and how he just wants to die. And I want to say, wait, can we go back to the 26 women? What is that like, you know? And I go, no, Daryl, no. This is his problem, not yours here, you know. He's here for help, not for you to kind of get curious about this thing. But what's interesting is that he's been poisoned. You become addicted. You no longer can will to say no. And when you no longer can choose to say no, you have no self-will, that's bondage. You lose. You've lost the capacity to make choices. And your world, instead of being a big world to enjoy all the pleasures of God, it's this small little sexual addiction thing. And your whole world is as big as that. And you come up really empty. You've been poisoned. Then he says, and from the poison, he says, sharpen as a two-edged sword. You lose your freedom because this thing becomes addictive. Then he says, her feet go down to death, the place of the dead, Sheol. You know what, the word death is, in the Greek, is thanatos. Like, the study of death is thanatology. It means the experience of absolute isolation. It was Jesus himself who said, you know, the key of life is relationship. In John 17, he says, now this I give you, eternal life. And eternal life is to know the Father and the one whom he has sent. The essence of life, there's bios, like biology. That's what animals have. That's what we have. We eat, drink, do our deal, right? Bios. Bible never talks about eternal bios, but always talks about eternal zoe, like zoology. And zoe, the essence of life, is the extraction of enjoyment of relationships. Here he says the problem with a lack of sexual purity is you enter into isolation. You destroy the capacity to enjoy relationships. And when you have over half of the population being female, being women, and you cannot relate to them as women because you've broken them up into little pieces. So for some guys, well, you know, I like looking at the backside. Oh, no, I like looking at those things. I like looking at this. I like. And all of a sudden, there's a half of the human race, women, that we've cut up in little pieces, and we have our favorite little parts that give us some kind of sense of some gratification, that we lose the capacity to even relate with sisters and women who are created in the image of God. He says, look at the consequences. You'll be poisoned, you'll lose your freedom, and you'll lose the capacity to actually have a relationship with people. Then he goes on. Verse 7 says, so now, therefore, start with a healthy fear. Boy, we're all vulnerable. You know what scares me? I know that I, at any moment, can ruin my life. I was sitting at the airport, and a lady was right next to me. And I'm sitting there and just kind of reviewing in my thoughts some of these possible messages that we would talk about. And I just got this thought, you know, Daryl, here you are sitting here, and all you have to do is take your hand and go like this and touch your breasts. Just, you know, I'm sitting there. That's physically, you could do that. Just go, boop. And my life is over. I would lose the respect and love of my bride, the respect of my two sons, opportunity for minister, relationships. I would be in that Time article as one of the pigs. And it just scared me. It's almost like I can stand here and I'm pretty relaxed. But if I was standing here and that was the Grand Canyon right there, I wouldn't be standing here so relaxed because I understand the danger if I fell forward. That's healthy fear. When you realize you can, by a very simple, foolish action, any action that's not pure, you can ruin your life. And you guys know enough. You guys know enough guys who have. We know better. So he says, make a healthy provision. Notice verse 7. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. In other words, he says, catch this. Keep your way far, far, far from her, and do not go near the door of her house. This idea that, well, you know, I can handle it. You know, I got strong self-will. I can handle temptation. Solomon says, you fool. Unless you're female, you can't handle it. The thing, it's like, for example, Paul says in Romans 13, verse 14, Paul says, make no provision for the flesh. Here's Paul's last will and testament. Paul knows he's going to die. He says at the end of 2 Timothy, I'm going to die. And he says in the second chapter to young Timothy, young son of his faith, and he says, Timothy, now when it comes to the sexual purity, flee. Make no provision for the flesh. Don't put yourself in a place that you can fall. I was having lunch and preparing young man, Tim Kimmel at the time. Some of you know Tim Kimmel. He was going to be having his ordination orals. And we were having lunch at this one restaurant. And I was helping him review and get ready for his orals. And this waitress comes up and she looks like she had her jeans painted on, right? Now, normally what I would do is if I can't choose one of two things, I would say, you know, now, if your husband or your boyfriend brought you here, which of these two would you order? Because I figure the waitress knows what's good and what isn't. So this lady comes up and I said, you know, are you married or do you have a boyfriend? She goes, no, and I'm not on the menu. I went, and of course, Tim is laughing. I'm going, I am so sorry. I asked her forgiveness. I said, that's not what I meant. I am so, and of course, then she was embarrassed. You see, it's interesting. Paul also says, flee the appearance. See, I try to live my life so that not if, but when I blow it by saying something stupid, I can fall but still recover. Because guess what I did the next Sunday? At church in front of 3,000 people. I told them the whole story. I'll never forget when Holly started this aerobics. It was an aerobics thing. This was years ago. And there was this, right next to the top shelf Mexican restaurant, was this aerobics thing. And I didn't know anything about it. And Holly would go every Tuesday at 12 o'clock. I had a Tuesday lunch appointment at the top shelf. So I go in there, and I'm there a little bit early. And I thought, well, I'm going to see what this thing Holly's doing. So I am looking through the window. And these women are doing their thing, you know. And I'm looking for Holly. Holly doesn't go that particular day. Women start looking at me at the window, looking for Holly. And it wasn't a voice from God, but it was like a clear thought. Daryl, just leave. Just leave. You see, guys that are living say, well, I can control this. I can handle this. You know, and they're right there, and they're just playing around with the fire. You blow it, and you blow it, and you're poisoned, and you ruin your life. If we live above reproach, I will not have lunch with a woman alone. I will not be in a car with a woman alone unless it's my wife. A group of women, yes. You say, well, that's kind of weird. No, it just seems like it's okay if you got lots, but not one. I want to live my life so that when I blow it, I can still recover. But if I'm living right on the line, and when I blow it, there's no recovery, that'd be foolishness. It would be just like you eclairs. You're going down the street, and you know, I'm getting to a point, Holly's leaving chalk marks on me to see where she's been the last time she hugged me. I mean, I got to be careful here. I had one of those brownies. Some people were watching me have salad. Isn't it discipline? No, it's a trade-off. I had one of those black things. I'll eat salad, doggone it. But the point is that I'm sitting there, and I love eclairs. There's a bakery you go by, and it's like looking at the eclairs and going, now what should I do? Keep on walking. No. I go in there, and I buy two of those eclairs. I haven't put them in a little pink box. Remember, they tie a little string? And then I take the eclairs home. And then I put them in the refrigerator. Then I close the refrigerator. I fall to my knees and say, oh, God, protect me from the eclairs. What is wrong with this picture? And that's why he says, flee. Don't even mess with this stuff. You're not smarter than Solomon. Solomon says he couldn't get it together. He says the best thing is make no provision for the flesh. Don't put yourself in a place that you can morally fall. That you can morally fall. Then he says, verse 9, lest you give your vigor to others and your years to the cruel one, lest strangers be filled with your strength and your hard-earned goods go to the house of an alien. What's he talking about? You're going to give your years to the cruel one? Who's the cruel one? That's the one who attacks your integrity. That's one who attacks your reputation. How do you want to be viewed by the community? How do you want to be viewed by your sons? How do you want to be viewed by your friends? As a powerful man who's a pig? Or he says, don't give your life to the cruel ones who will attack you and ruin your name and reputation. He says in verse 11, and you groan, you grieve at your latter end when your flesh and your body are consumed. And you say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart spurned reproof, and I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to my instructors. I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and a congregation. My life is ruined. I'm a pig. It's because, one, I did not. Is that Jesus? Let him add whatever he wants. But basically, healthy fear. God, I can ruin my life, so don't play games. Don't make a healthy provision. Don't make a provision for the flesh. Flee any appearance. Live on being above reproach. Don't live on the line where you ruin yourself. Keep thinking consequences. Good looking, oh, she's great. Boy, I tell you, 15 minutes with her would be worth 50 years of shame and guilt and embarrassment. Now, if you ever find a woman that you think that she can give you 15 minutes that would be worth 30, 40 years of shame, guilt, embarrassment, and destruction of your life, go for it. But you never will find it. You'll be the fool. You'll be the fool. Now, he says this. So now, healthy fear, healthy provision. Let's talk about a healthy response. What do we do with all the temptation? What do we do with this? We live in this world. He says, drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, and let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Get married. Even Paul says, better to marry than to burn. Isn't that romantic, you know? But really, if you've got this, well, get married. And enjoy your wife, the provision of your wife. And yet what happens as you're married for 10 years and 20 years and 30 years and 40 years? You get prostate cancer and the doctor says, well, I can give you a contest. I can keep you from going to the bathroom every 10 minutes, or I can make sure you can still have sex. And you're kind of at that age, you start going, you know, I think I want the other thing. I want to not have to go to the bathroom every 20 minutes. So what do? Well, let's throw our wives out. I mean, you know, like Holly, I used to be really a hunk. Now I'm more of a chunk. And Holly was really, but we're 62. And we have added to the creation of God. And we are not as adorable as we were. Holly doesn't jump all over me when I come home. I don't think Holly ever had anyway, you know. That was one of my dreams, I think, as whatever. So what do we do? Well, okay, you get married, but even getting married doesn't mean that, it's going to take care of all sexual temptation. He says in verse 19, as a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated, intoxicated, always with her love. By the way, I remember I went to Scottsdale Bible back in 1981, February. Still pretty cool in Scottsdale. And as we're moving towards summer, it's getting hot. And the women are beginning to wear less modest things as we're into June now, and it's 110. I remember there's this lady that was sitting right in the front row as I'm preaching. And she has her Bible, and it's kind of low cut, and she's leaning forward. And I tell you, I'm thinking about both testaments here. It's just kind of like, how am I supposed to preach on this thing? And so I thought, I need to give a message on modesty. But who's going to come to a message on modesty? So I decided that 2 weeks later, I'd just give a message and I titled it, Don't Wear Yourself Out. I got them, snuck them into the service and got it out there, you know. And the women were learning. But even to that, I do a thing, I'm affectionate. I like to show affection. But according to this, the breasts of your wife belong to you. So this whole hug thing, you go, you know, some women I know my wife and others, she don't even want to be around certain Christian old guys because they're all over them. Oh, I'm a hugger, which means I like to rub your breasts against my chest. Come on, gentlemen. I invented what's called the side hug. You know, I can be affectionate. I can do a side hug. And women do not have to feel uncomfortable around this old man. That's what he's talking about. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with the strange woman and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? How do you deal with the temptation? Let's just talk about it for a few minutes. How do you deal with the pornography? Kind of the secret sin. 1/3 of Christian men struggle with this. I bet you it's more like 50%. So how do you deal with this? How do you handle this thing? Let me just give you the counsel. It's very, very simple. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says this in the first two verses. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to younger men as brothers. So far, no problem. Relate to each other as brothers or fathers, fathers, sons, sons, fathers. Got it. Verse 2. Older women as mothers. Okay, no problem so far. And younger women as sisters. And then Paul adds, in all purity. Notice he didn't say, now treat older men as fathers in all purity. He doesn't have to. Treat older women as mothers in all purity. He doesn't have to do that. Treat all young women as sisters in all purity. How do you do that? Answer, you put them in the context of their relationships. What pornography does and what sexual temptation does, we split women up into pieces. And we talk and we focus on pieces of their bodies instead of the context of a person created in the image of God in the context of relationships. If I brought my 10-year-old granddaughter, little Livia, and I was introducing you to my little granddaughter who just won the essay contest in the state of Arizona for 10-year-olds on an essay she wrote in class for kindness. And at the Diamondbacks game on June 9th, she's going to be honored at the baseball game there on the pitcher's mound with all the players. My granddaughter, I'm excited. I went and I never bought a ticket to a ball game. I just wait for the Diamondbacks to suck and then people give me tickets. Well, the point is, I paid $100 a ticket. I'm on the 8th row right there on the side of the back. I'm going to see my granddaughter. Only to find out after I bought the tickets, little Tiffany calls me, "Oh, Dad, I'm so sorry. It's June 8th. I have the best tickets for two nights in a row at the Diamondbacks. I'm taking somebody with me the second night. Well, if I brought my little Livia here, I would expect you as my brothers to look at little Livia and put her in the context that she is somebody's daughter. She is my granddaughter. And that you would put her in that context and not one of you would be disrobing her. When I have the privilege of meeting your wife as your brother in Christ, I owe you that you know I'm looking at her in the context that she is a child of God. She is your wife. She is my sister in Christ. I will look at her eyes and I'll keep her in the context of a whole person, in the context of her relationships, and that will keep me focused on a person, not a piece of pieces. Ethan, you introduced me to your sister. You have a sister? You introduced me to a sister. I owe you to realize that is Ethan's sister and that is your daughter and that's my little sister in Christ. I'm not going to do weird things in my little mind, even though there's all kinds of weird magazines out there about this thing. You see, you put people in context. See, our minds, the brain's a remarkable thing. Dr. Splasky, isn't that a great name? Pagan guy, teaches neuroscience at Stanford University. He does this big study on the brain. He says, when we're all born with neuron cells in our brain. They're all there. But there's these glial cells that are developed in the brain. They kind of coat the little neurons so the brain functions. You know, the last part of those cells, the glial cells, are in the frontal cortex, are developed in the frontal cortex where we make connections. And you know when they are finally developed? When you're 25, which explains a lot of frat parties. Where you young guys, you know, I'm kind of saying, you don't even have the capacity to put this thing together. That's why he says, sons, listen to instructions. Trust us on this one. Even if it does, you can't put the thing together. It's real and it's true. You see, the problem with pornography, and I'll tell you why I'm so frightened of pornography in my life. Why? Because it's going to make me throw up. It's going to be no pleasure. No. Healthy fear. I am so afraid it's going to rewire my mind. Because what pornography does, it teaches my mind, causes my mind to view girls, women, either as a toy to dominate or a piece of meat based on the body part, or simply a sport to bring me pleasure. Do I really want my mind rewired that is the best I can do anytime I talk to and relate to a woman? That's a pig. I don't know about you. I don't want to be a pig. I don't want to let this culture and I don't want to let my flesh define who I am. I'm a son of a heavenly father. My father's holy. I want to be holy as he's holy. I want to be different from all my pig friends. And so therefore, I'm fully aware I can mess up and ruin my life as well as anybody else. No jokes. Therefore, I am going to be so frightened and put the connections that this will ruin my life. And so I'm going to make no provision for my flesh. I'm going to try to live my life so above reproach when it comes to sexual purity, when it comes to magazines and pornography. I'm going to run. I'm going to flee. I'm not even going to mess with it because I don't want to have my mind rewired. I don't want to grow new dendrites in my little neuronic brain that basically defines women as body parts, dominated pieces of meat, and sport. I want to be able to view older women as mothers and younger women as sisters. And whenever I see a girl, a woman at the mall, and she's dressed not appropriately, I turn away and walk away. And if I'm not quick enough to do that, I quickly say this to myself. You know what meditation is? There's four words in the Psalms for meditate. It doesn't mean to be quiet. It means to speak truth to yourself. It's used for the words, used for a roar of a lion, the sound of a bird. It's to speak truth to yourself. Because you know, there is somebody, you will believe them no matter what they tell you. It's the most remarkable thing. There's somebody, they can lie through their tooth and you'll believe them every time. You know who that is? That's you. You. Eventually, you will believe what you say to yourself. That's why we meditate on the truth, the word of God. And I immediately medicate and I say, Lord, this is somebody's daughter. Lord, this is one of your creation. She bears your image. I begin to put her in context of her relationship to God and most likely her relationship to others. And you want to know something? I find that sexual drive fades. That temptation just fades. And I can walk away. And I can thank God. I can thank God that I am honoring Him. Because I've presented this body once and for all to bring Him glory, to show the will of God. Most people are scared to death of the will of God. They think God's will is to break your legs and make us play the flute. So most people don't want the will of God. God has got some PR problems, and that's why he says in Romans 3, he says, now, let your mind be transformed. The reason is because so people will know the will of God is something good, perfect, complete. I'm having a ball living my life. I enjoy men. I enjoy women. I'm French. I think women are beautiful because I have the wisdom of how to enjoy women in healthy purity. It opens up your world, gentlemen. Say, what if I've already blown it? What if I'm already rewiring my brain? Hey, Jesus heals the tissues. Just own up. What is 1 John 1:9 all about? If, it's really a second, third class condition, since we confess our sins, he says he is faithful to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. God forgives, he cleanses, he lets you start all over again, and he will heal. If he knows you're serious about wanting to have healthy purity in your life, be holy as your Heavenly Father is holy. Does this make sense at all? Because we can do it again. All right, we'll start all over. We're going to talk about, no, this is enough for one night. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that we're not pigs, we're not animals. Lord, we don't have to be defined by our flesh or defined by what other men do and how they act. Lord, you're our holy Father and you would like to have holy sons. Lord, we're weak in our flesh and so we own up to it and so we're so vulnerable. So Lord, help us always remember the consequences. What is this going to cost me? How is this going to ruin my name, my reputation, my health, my beloved relationships? What am I going to lose? And then, Father, help me run. Help me make no provision. Help me not buy those eclairs and put them in my refrigerator and ask for your protection. God, give me some wisdom on this thing. And then, Lord, when I do interact with women, girls, may I not cut them up in little pieces. May I not try to rewire my mind to dominate them, see them as sport and some kind of entertainment. But these are children, daughters, creations of God. And those who know you are my sisters in Christ. And Lord, they're your daughters. They're somebody else's daughters. They're somebody's mother, somebody's sister, somebody's cousin, somebody's granddaughter. Father, let me meditate on these things during those times of temptation, so that I can always be with my brothers and they can always have confidence that when they introduce women that they love to me, that they will always know my thoughts will be pure and they can trust me for it. And Lord, I want to trust them for it as well. And so, Father, burn this into our hearts. We pray in the name of Christ. God's men said, amen.
Amen.